the children would ask to pick out some things that love was and happiness is, and the little children came up with these. This was unsolicited, but if we can just look at them for a moment, I think they're delightful. What is love? Something you feel free to do. What is love? When you meet someone. That's very good. What is love? When we feel that way toward each other. What is love? You can touch it. Pretty. It's a pretty smell. It smells like sweet. It looks blue and beautiful. It smells like flowers. And then another one, what is happy? Which sort of ties in with the celebration that we're doing this morning. When you have a birthday party, what is happy? Smiling. What is happy? It's a dog. And if you saw that little girl giving a dog a drink out of a glass of water yesterday, you'd have said, that's celebration. For the dog too. When someone does something for you, when you catch butterflies. On this last one is, what's a mother? It's a person, they're big, she cooks good, she goes shopping, she goes away with dad, and she comes home again. What's celebration? And just another little thing in the village, it's all over the village, you know, because you can't stop. But one little thing that's down in the bookstore, which was done by Terry Satin, as soon as you look at this, you say, that dance around the Lord is truly celebration, with people moving in all fast directions with a kind of exciting dance that says life is something that you can never hold down, you can never stop it if you've got it. If it gets through, it'll break out wherever it can. There's another sign of celebration. And the sounds of celebration are everywhere, all through our lives and all through the place. And it's something to stop and recognize them and let them happen to you instead of pushing them under and searching inside of you for that spot which is kind of weak and miserable, but to let the celebration come out. And I suppose if I would ask what is celebration, it would be a multitude of things. But one thing I'd like to stop on this morning, and that is that celebration involves discovering something. Discovering God anew. Discovering something new that's always been there but yet keeps coming up. And when you discover it, to say yes, to shout about it, to let go what you discover. To let go the power that's in your soul, in yourself, in your life, in the discovery that you find, and reaching for some potential. Maybe it's just discovering another person, that there's something in the person that you've lived with for some umpteen years, and the moment that that happens, you say, yes, wonderful, that's celebration. And when you discover something about that God is doing, I suppose if we said, what are the sounds of celebration, it'd be sounds like, oh, or we, or ah, or or a whole bunch of others, or hallelujah, which is the same thing when he said it to God. Yeah, or cool, or Kyrie eleison, or out of sight, or the popping of a balloon, or the crying of a baby when he's bought of his first slap by the doctor, or a multitude of things like the snap of breaking bread when you're at the altar, or the splash of healing wine, or the thunder of a breaking tomb, or the whir of the resurrection spirit, or the lick of tongues of fire. And when tomorrow we come to the sacrament, celebration must be a part of it. So often we remember, when we say, do this in remembrance of me, we remember the suffering and death of Christ. But forget that one of the major accents of the sacrament is Eucharist, is celebration, is expecting, anticipating, doing in advance the feast that is to come when we unite with Christ again. The banquet feast of the kingdom, that Christ unites with us in celebration at that moment. We anticipate his coming, and we say, come Lord, and he is there, and he's coming. and we shouted, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest and celebrate with us the communion feast." And how does this all tie up with what we've been saying this week? When you go to Genesis and you start with life in Genesis 1, and you go through the cycles of rejection and loneliness and death and come back to the love of God, you should never finish that whole cycle till you come to the birth of a boy called the Laughing Boy. His name in Hebrew is Isaac, but in English it's the Laughing Boy, the Laughing One, the Celebration Son, the one who is God's celebration. And when Abraham discovers that it's true, God's promises do come true, and he says, "Yeah, that's the Laughing Boy." Sarah laughed about it. Abraham laughed about it. It's ridiculous. And then comes that famous passage in chapter 21, verses 4 and 5. Abraham was 100 years old when his son was born. And that's a laughable thing. And Sarah said, "You know, God made laughter for me, and everybody who hears about this will laugh." That's it. The laughter of God that's ringing through the laughter of this boy. And that all of this whole plan is that somehow a son might be born and we might be able to celebrate the birth of a son that shows that God's promises do happen. And in order to sort of just feel something of the pain of waiting and celebrating in a celebration feast, there's a story in chapter 18 of Genesis that is usually just bypassed. It's one of the most brilliantly written stories in the whole Bible. Very short, very clever. It's a story about when Abraham saw the three men coming. And I'd like you to listen to the story and capture something, if you can, of all the little nuances that are in this story. Picture in your mind a man sitting in a tent beside a few trees. And the oak trees, by the way, are only, you know, not much taller than this roof. They're only about 20 feet high, 30 feet high. And Palestine. They're not big things. They're nothing like these pine trees. And Abraham's sitting there in front of his tent. It's the heat of the day, says the text. He sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. And the heat of the day, nobody goes anywhere. You sit there and you just sit in the heat of the day. And you use some shade for about 4 or 5 hours. And as he's sitting there, he blinks into the shimmering, fiery sands around him. And in the distance, there come three men. Three men are coming towards him. And nobody comes in the middle of the day. There has to be something odd about three men walking through the desert to the tent in the middle of the day. And when Abraham sees these men coming in the distance, he begins a cycle of running. Listen to every word that's in this text. He runs and he hurries and he runs and he hurries. And this old man, who is almost 100 years old, starts running because he sees three odd men coming through the desert in the middle of the day. He saw the three men, and he ran to the door, and he ran to meet them, and he bowed down to the earth, and he said, "My lords, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant." Here's this great man, Abraham, who sees three strangers coming and calls them "my lord," and offers to take care of them. "Don't go past. Don't run away. Stay here. Let me be your perfect host. Let me be the host for this celebration that you're here, as somebody to talk to, as someone special who's come." And then he says, "Let me get a little water for your feet, and let me fetch a morsel of bread that you might refresh yourself." And he uses the smallest word, just a little water and a speck of food. And what happens in the story, of course, is that he gives them a tremendous meal. It's sort of like the English when they say, "Would you have a spot of tea in the afternoon?" You know, it's a great laid-on feast. And Abraham is the perfect host. And then he says, "Don't go past, stay here." And these people are just very ordinary. They say, "Okay, if you want to, you know, go ahead." So Abraham becomes the perfect host. He hastens and he runs to Sarah and he says, "All right, three pancakes to stay." She's the first short order cook in the Bible, matter of fact. Makes three measures and kneads them, makes the cake, and everything is done. Chip, 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 real fast and real short, and in a great hurry because something special is here and they've got to get the feast out. They've got to somehow be ready to give these people the meal. And Abraham runs and takes a calf from the field. He kills a calf for three strangers who come up the street. And in those days, you didn't kill a calf very often. And then he took curds and milk, not just one, but both, as a sign of supreme hospitality. Not just one, but both. And he kills the calf, and he prepares it, and he sets it before them, and he stood by the tree, and they ate it while he watched them eat. And they say nothing until they ask the most impertinent question of all. The question you don't ask in the East, then nor now. And he said, they said to him, "All right, where's your wife?" Now the whole sequence has made it so that these men are testing Abraham's hospitality, whether he will accept it. And you sort of say, who are they? They say, no thanks. They seem like Americans abroad, the way they operate. And suddenly, Abraham passes the test. He says, all right, she's in the tent. He's willing to go to be the supreme host. And they said, in the spring, God will come back. The meal is an anticipation of the feast that you're going to have a son. And Sarah, the old, old woman, whose wrinkled face and a tremendous, hearty sense of life, laughs her head off. She slaps her side and says, oh, you silly old man, taking care of those three strange people, coming through the desert in the middle of the day, and having me make all this food, and they come along and say, I'm going to have a kid. That's out of line. Totally out of line. And who wants to have anything to do with that old lady in the tent? God does. That's who. And so the promise is made. You won't laugh when the child is born. But they did, and God did. And that boy, that laughing boy, and that meal of celebration all looks forward to another boy, a brother of the laughing boy, the celebration son of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself, God's son. And that son who comes to us in the word and the wine tomorrow. That son who comes to us in the word that we read today. That son who comes to us in the face of people. But we discover him again in the love that explodes between us. But we discover him again when we hear that Jesus Christ rose from the grave and that resurrection is changing our lives, yours and mine, and he's moving between us. And that we say it despite the ridiculousness of it all, just as it was ridiculous to Sarah. And we laugh in the midst of all of the things that make us sad, that make us turn the other direction. That we will celebrate, and we'll listen for the sounds of the celebration all around us, and we might learn to discover what it means to celebrate and to open new doors. Just as we said at the end of that song, and God said yes, somebody said to me, you know, that's a rather childish song, and God said yes, and I said, you don't understand celebration. And God said yes, yes to the world once more in Jesus Christ, yes with a cosmic roar, not just with a laughter, a little trickle, cosmic laugh of joy. Yes, open that other door. And Jesus Christ, in celebration and discovery, helps us each morning, each day, to open another door. And God said yes. Let's say, in that little litany that I gave you, you're the only people who know it, haven't you? And that litany tries to sort of wrap up everything we've done this week, beginning, moving from life with God, through the suffering of it all, listening to all of those sounds, and then ending up with celebration once again. Shall we do it ultimately together? And capture some of the spirit of it by the brief moments of silence as we wander through it. In the awesome name of God, in the victorious name of Jesus, in the mysterious name of the Spirit, we summon our God,
and we wait.
We are still,
and we wait.
We are silent,
and we wait.
We wait for the sounds of God,
the sounds of the sacrament,
the breaking of bread,
the
pain of sorrow,
the
strain of kneeling,
and
the echo of our name,
and bread in our teeth,
a cup on our lips,
breathing
a voice in our face,
Lord,
a power in our ears,
Lord,
as we wait for the sounds of God,
the
breaking of bread. Sounds in the distance. The crackle of fear. Scramble for rice. The shuffle of withered limbs. The shiver of pregnant mothers. The trickle of goat's milk. The growl of empty bodies. The breaking of bread. And the snarl of a bullet, the thump of lead in flesh, the sudden yell of muttering minds, the squeal of angry flames, the whisper of desolation,
the
breaking of bread, but the bleating of a lamb, the death of a lamb, the beginning of an end, the taste of a mystery, in the breaking of bread. The bursting of joy, the dancing of willows, the shout of mountains, the leap of our spirit. We will listen to God. In the breaking of bread.